and thank you for blessing us with that beautiful song. I'm happy you're here tonight. What a blessing to be able to be in church on Wednesday night. I treasure being in church. I don't know what would happen if I got to where I could not be in church. I know what I'd do. We'd make the best of it. But I'm glad that I'm able to be here, and I'm sure that you share that thanksgiving in your heart that you're able to be here. It's been a good week. I bless the Lord. Every day, Brother Ayers says, if you're able to get up on this side of the sod and take nourishment, it's a good day. And I agree with Brother Ayers in saying that. It's a good day. Every day's a good day with the Lord. And what blesses me is to see men and women who go through adversity. And life adversity is a part of it. I started to speak tonight on the power of one man. And let me give you just an example of what I was going to speak about. I was going to speak about the man Adam. Can you imagine what one decision he made, one act that he was involved in? Can you imagine the kind of influence it's had on humanity? The scripture says in Romans chapter 5 that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Can you imagine the cost of one man's decision? I guess it was Monday night after visitation. I got home and I was sitting in a chair watching a commercial, and it was the one about the hospital, St. Jude Hospital, that Danny Thomas founded. I don't know anything about Danny Thomas's faith and what his relationship with the Lord was. I think it's good. It seems to be. But I know that as far as humanitarian good, he did a lot of good, and he's still doing a lot of good. His daughter is carrying on his work, and that hospital is such a blessing. And I sat there and watched these little boys and girls. Some were missing legs. Some had heads almost twice the size that it should be. Some had missing arms or hands. And the thought gripped my heart, and I sat there in my soul and wept when I thought about that. All of that, my ailments and my problems and your problems and your sicknesses and your disease, all of it, every heartache, every disease, every sickness, is a result of what Adam did. Did you know that? Sin in the human race, not necessarily your sin and my sin, we all have sin, but sin as a whole has brought all the hurt and all the sorrow. And no wonder Job said, man that is born of a woman is but few days and full of trouble. You find the oldest person in this county, and you know what they'd say? They'd say, it's just been a few days. It's just a few days. It's just been a few days, and I've had a lot of trouble. Job made that statement, and he was so true. And I'm grateful that there will be a day when there won't be any sin. Sin will be abbreviated, to be done away with. It'll be gone, and there'll be no sin. What a day. We'll have bodies that are not scarred and marred with depravity, and we'll be with him. And in a world where we'll never have any hospitals, I don't want to say there won't be any doctors there. There will be doctors there. They just won't be practicing. They'll just be praising. But it'll be a land of joy and beauty beyond what we can even fathom in our feeble minds. And do you know what? We'll have that all because of one man. One man. We'll have that because of one man. The same passage where I read, where I quoted to you in Romans 5:12, where it says, by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and all of us die because we are sinners, we sin. But right down below that, just a verse or two, it says, but all by the obedience of one man. By what Jesus did, one man on the cross, we'll be able to have what I just talked about, that place where no sickness, no sin, no disease, no pain, no heartache, no disappointment. Mrs. Rios said in the note she left, when I read it, I wept. She said, I feel so lonely. I feel so deserted at times. Catherine and I went by, I guess, probably a month ago, or maybe a month ago. Catherine and I went by and spent a while with her, and she's a godly lady. And I don't think I've ever known two people who were any more devoted to one another than she and her husband are to each other. He is in pitiful condition. And but we went by to see her. She suffered polio, had to flee Cuba. She and her husband lost everything, I think they were able to carry with them about $3 or $4 apiece when they left Cuba. They took inventory of their furniture the day before they were permitted to board a plane and fly to America. The day of the boarding, before they could board the plane, they went back to the house and took inventory the second time. And had there been one thing that they inventoried the day before, had it been missing on the day that they were to leave, when they inventoried it for the second time, automatically they would have went to prison for 20 years and not have been able to leave the country. The only thing they took, they were not supposed to. Brother Rios took a little hammer and removed the heel on his shoe. And he took a knife and carved out the heel and put his wife's wedding rings in the heel of his shoe, put the heel back on. They didn't have metal detectors back then on airplanes. And he hid it in the heel of his shoe and brought her wedding rings with him to America. And she shared with me about, and Catherine, about what she'd been through, polio, loss of a daughter, just so many things that she mentioned in the note. And I hope that we'll pray for her. And I hope that whoever her deacon is will go by and visit with her. And go see Brother Rios at New London. And I hope you'll pray for her. Call her on the phone. Drop her a note. Let her know that she was prayed for and she was mentioned here. Would you do that? I know the Lord would bless you for it. Well, I got to preach now. I'm just got sidetracked there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to preach tonight on the credentials of the servant of Christ. The credentials of the servant of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 4. But in all things, look at this word, approving. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses. And I'll share with you verse 5 through on down through the chapter in a moment. But I want you to look at that word, approving. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. This word approving is a word that is used for the word commending. Commending. And it carries the meaning of giving proof, giving evidence. It carries the meaning of of revealing clearly and plainly, approving, but in all things commending ourselves as the ministers of God. And then he tells us some ways that he did that. So I want to speak tonight about the credentials of the servant of Christ. This word commending or commend, or it's used here as the word approving, it is used 16 times in the New Testament. It is used 9 times in 2 Corinthians. This word commending, this word approving, this word that carries such a deep meaning of expressing and revealing clearly our credentials as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you some thoughts about that. Paul wanted to approve his ministry. He wanted to commend his ministry. He wanted it to be convincing. He wanted his ministry to be clear and plain. He wanted those who might have questions about his ministry, his servitude for Christ. If anyone had any question about it, he wanted to be able to commend and approve and clearly reveal his ministry. If you'll notice, he talked about the fruit of his ministry in verse 1 through verse 3 of chapter number 3. Look at chapter number 3, if you will. He said in chapter 3, verse 1 through 3, listen to this. Do we begin again, and here's the word commend. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do I have to commend myself? Do I have to give approval? Do I have to again defend my ministry and my life? Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others have to do, epistles of commendation to you? Or do I need to bring letters of commendation from you to other people? And then he said, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What he was saying was, you are the fruit of my ministry. You are the proof of my ministry. You are the credentials that I use in establishing the proof and the commendation of my ministry. You are epistles written in our hearts, and they're known and read of all men. May I ask you, do we have epistles written in people's hearts and in our hearts? Are there those that could say, so-and-so has got fruit? So-and-so is a servant of Christ. So-and-so is really a Christian. They're really a Christian. That's what he's saying here in essence. Then he said, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Can I say to you that there's lives, there's people who are written epistles to me? I think about men, and I have thoughts of this often. I think about deacons like Brother Judd Kirk, a man who went to great lengths to love me in Christ, to love Catherine, he and his wife, to love Catherine and I in Christ. A man who took time to invest in my life and and teach me the Bible. And I've told you this. I was introduced to the Scofield Bible by Judd Kirk. I was introduced to the Thompson Chain Bible by Judd Kirk. I was introduced to the Drake's Reference Bible by Judd Kirk. And when I think about what an epistle he's been to me, that precious man, I look back and see him, Brother Ayer, sitting in the Second Baptist Church in Roswell when, after I just first met the Lord and committed my life to Christ. I'd look back and see him in the church, and he'd be sitting there, tears coursing down his cheeks, following my preacher, Barry Henderson. And he was sitting there feasting and praying and pulling for his preacher. And that spoke volumes to me. His life spoke volumes to me. He'd have me in his home, Catherine and I in his home, and they would entertain us. This was entertainment. One time we'd have popcorn. The next time we'd go, we'd have parched peanuts. Catherine and Mrs. Kirk would sit in the little dining room near the kitchen. Brother Kirk and I would sit in the room that he would call his study. And he would sit there in a big recliner that rocked. And he'd take the Bible. And he taught me. He encouraged me. He pled with me to study, go to Bible college, to train. He urged me to do that. And oh, what a epistle he is to me. I'm telling you, I can think about that and what a blessing it is. And Paul here talks about the fruit of his ministry. He talked about these people who had been saved. And he had taught them and he continues to teach them. And he said, you are living epistles. You are epistles that's not written with ink. You are epistles that God has used. And Paul was not boasting, but he said, used my life to bring you to Christ and to teach you and build you up in the Lord. So he talked about the fruit of his ministry. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and verse 20. Let's take time to turn there. And it'll be good for you to turn through the Bible and find these passages. It'll be good for us to do that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 19 and verse 20. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And listen to what he said. He said, for what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Paul said, I have a hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. I'm hoping for that. I'm longing for that. I'm looking forward to that. And this is what he said. He asked it in the form of a question. Then he said, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? This is what he said. You are the fruit of my ministry. You are the fruit of what God has done in my life. You Thessalonians are the fruit of what the Lord has done in my life, in my ministry. And he said, when I think about a crown of rejoicing, when I think about the joy of eternity, he said, I think of you. I think of you. I almost asked this question. Can you pinpoint to someone in your life that you had a part in leading them to Jesus? Have you ever had someone say to you, you helped me to find Christ? That's eternal. That is for everlasting. That won't vanish. That won't waste. That away. That a million year from now, that'll still be living, and that'll still be, you'll still be drawing dividends from that blessing of helping somebody to know Christ. I want to say, after I've been in heaven 1,000 years, 10,000 years, I think I'll be able to say to Mr. Walter Green, "Brother Green, thank you. Thank you for thinking about me, and thank you for caring enough to come to my home and invite me to drive you and your wife to a revival and go to revival with you. Thank you for doing that." I think that memory and that blessing will never end. Have we helped? How many have we helped to the Lord? Do you ever have thoughts like that? Well, Paul said, he said, "You are my hope and my joy." I heard a story. This is where the rubber really meets the road. It's the credentials. It's the evidence. It's the commendation. It's the revealing. Stories told of a man who had probably the best coon dog in the state. And it was famous. The dog was famous, and the man was famous because of the dog. And somebody from another state came wanting to buy the dog. And the man set the price for the dog. And he'd heard all of these stories about how good this coon dog was. And finally, before the deal was consummated, he said to the man, "Would you mind if I walk behind your smokehouse?" The gentleman said, "Why would you want to go behind my smokehouse?" And he said, "I want to see how many coon hides you have on the wall at the back of your smokehouse. How many lives have we touched? How many lives have we?" I've heard of people that was in the hospital, sick, that led people to Jesus. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. It's wonderful. And it happens in, and that is the fruit of ministry. And then not only did Paul give the fruit of his ministry, but he gives the character of his ministry is commended. Commends Paul's ministry, the character of it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again and go with me. 2 Corinthians 4 and look at verse 1 through verse 7. Now listen to this. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth." Listen to this. Here's that word, commending. Same word we use as approval. He said, "Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." These verses, verse 2 especially, in verse latter part of verse 2, tells us about the character of his ministry. He said, in my ministry I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Do you ever feel embarrassed because you are known as a member of a fundamental church? We should not be. We should not feel inferior. We should not feel we're out of place, we're out of step. We should not feel that we're behind time. We ought to be thankful to God that God has let us come to the place that we can say, I am a fundamentalist. I believe the fundamental truths of this Bible. I believe it, and I'm not ashamed of it. And Paul said that he'd made manifest the truth which commended his ministry. It's commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. It's not a part of our lives. We're not walking in craftiness. We don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. But may I say, there's a lot of handling of God's Word deceitfully today. How sad. How sad. So, the character of his ministry commended his ministry. Let me read on, Father. Look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And he does all he can to keep them from believing. That's why we need to be so honest and straight and right in what we believe and how we handle the Word of God and how we live. Because Satan has blinded. He's blinded people who are not saved. He said he has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why has he blinded their mind? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He does everything he can to keep us from preaching and teaching and living for Christ. He doesn't mind if we talk about different things, but he doesn't want us to make much of Christ and the gospel. He said, look at verse 5. For we preach not ourselves. There's nothing about us, you and I, that would enable somebody preaching about ourselves and talking about ourselves. And it's nothing about us other than God's grace in us that would cause a person to want to be saved. But he said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves servants for Jesus' sake. And here's why we do that. Oh, I thank God for this verse. For God. Can you remember when this happened to you? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, the God who spoke and said, let there be light. There was light. Wow. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Can you remember when God shined his light in your heart? Can you remember that? Isn't that a blessing? To know that God has shined his light in our hearts. To give, what did he do when he shined it? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's our hope. He's our all in all. He's the one that we are justified through and by and in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 7 he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Wow, what a relationship, what an experience. He talked about the character of his ministry. And then look, if you will, please, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12 through verse 14. He talked about the motive of his ministry, commended his ministry. The motive for what he did commended his ministry. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 12 through verse 14. Listen at this. For we, and here's that word commend again. He said, for we don't have to approve not ourselves again unto you. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. And whether we be sober, it is for your cause. And here's the secret. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He was motivated. His ministry was motivated. And his ministry was commended by his motivation. They could not doubt, that they could not question his ministry and his interest in them because of his ministry. He was so motivated by the love of Christ that he wanted to help them and teach them and be a blessing to them. And then, if you'll notice, his ministry in chapter 6, in verse 3 through 10 again, notice the conduct of his ministry. Wow. What concerned him about the conduct of his ministry? Look, if you will, at verse 3 of chapter number 6. Look at verse 3. Listen to how clear this is. When I was going through these verses in this book this week and seeing these things, such a blessing to me. Listen to what he said. Giving no offense in anything. Why is it that you and I should not want to give an offense in anything? Anything. Why should we want to be without offense? Why? Here it is. That the ministry be not blamed. Oh, the ministry. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I magnify my office. I magnify my relationship with Jesus. I magnify the privilege of being a servant of the Lord because I do not want to bring an offense to the ministry. That the ministry be not blamed. What a wonderful thought. And then I want you to notice how he commended his ministry by the spirit of his ministry. The spirit in which he ministered. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and go with me to verse number 10. And listen to what he said. Verse 10 and verse 11. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. That is a almost unbelievable statement. How could we take pleasure in infirmities? Boy, he said, I take pleasure in them. I take pleasures in reproaches. When I am reproached because of my faith, he said, I take pleasure in it. Listen to this. In necessities, I take pleasure in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. Paul, why do you take pleasure in those things? He said, here it is. For when I am weak, I'm strong. I can tell you that in my weakest moments, For these 70, almost 78 years, those, and I'd have to count up those years that I've been a Christian. I've been preaching 60 years. But those moments when I've had the most difficult time in my life has been the moments that I have been the strongest. When you and I go through things in our lives that we would not want, we would not welcome, we would not want them to come if we had our choice and our way, can I say to you that I have found that I am the strongest when I go through them? You've heard me tell this. But here's the words of a precious old gentleman, a deacon, a man who was probably a deacon for 50 years. I walked to his bedside. He'd been suffering from cancer for a number of months. I walked to his bedside. I did not know if he'd even recognize me, if he'd even be able to speak. I walked to his bedside. His lips were bursted and blood had dried into bursted place in his lips. And they tried to hold a wet wash rag to his lips. And I leaned over his bed and I said, like I had so many times when I was his pastor, I said, Brother Arthur, it's Brother Don. And that little boy that was so weak, he said, Amen, Brother Don. God, Jesus is so good. Jesus is so good. Strength. I'm saying to you that Paul said here, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. Why, Paul? For when I am weak, when I'm drained of my strength, he said, I am strong. Then he asked the question, am I become a fool in glorying? You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. Paul was saying to him, you ought to have been sending a commendation. I ought to have been approved of you. I should not have had to even say these things. And then he said, for in nothing am I behind. And I think Paul didn't want to say this. But he said, I think, for in nothing, I think that for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostle. He said, I'm not inferior to Simon Peter. I'm not inferior to James. I'm not inferior to John. But he said, I'm not behind the very chiefest apostles. Now listen to this. Though I be nothing. Wow. I be nothing. And I say to you, that was the spirit of his ministry. That was the spirit in which he addressed these people. So, what are your credentials? Do we have, do we possess the credentials of a servant of Christ, of the Lord Jesus? What a blessing. I think to sum up everything that I've tried to say tonight, I think in verse 9 of chapter 12, is the verse that I want to sum it up with you. Listen to this. Paul had prayed for the Lord to remove this messenger of Satan. Satan had so attacked his life. I think the reason that he did was because Paul, now listen, Paul was stoned and I think he died. And I think that God allowed him to be resuscitated, not resurrected, but resuscitated. You say, well, Lazarus was resurrected. No, Lazarus was resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected to die no more. And when you and I get resurrected, we'll never die again. Now, it's possible maybe that somebody's heart quit beating and folks quit breathing and the doctors medically say they're dead and they get resuscitated, but it was not resurrected. They get resuscitated. You say, I don't believe that. Well, that's between you and God. You tell God why you don't believe it. I believe that only Jesus was resurrected. Lazarus was resuscitated. Jesus was resurrected to die no more. And I'm not looking to be resuscitated. I'm looking to be resurrected. To die no more. And Paul said, after going through all of this buffeting, and Satan had sent a messenger, and it absolutely beat his body. Just, I don't know what this messenger was. I know it was a messenger of Satan. I don't know how. He says he buffeted my body. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul was so thrilled to have gone to heaven, and he saw things that he couldn't even write about. He saw things that he couldn't even tell us about. And probably you and I couldn't if we went there. We wouldn't be able to. It'd just be beyond words. Beyond words. And he said, this messenger was sent to keep me from getting exalted. And then he said this. He said, I prayed 3 times. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul praying 3 times for something and nothing happened? I think that ought to not discourage us, but it ought to encourage us. Sometimes when we pray perhaps and we don't get an answer immediately for what we're asking for, Paul prayed 3 times, definitely 3 times he prayed for this particular matter, and the heavens were silent to him. And finally God spoke to him. And this is what the Lord said to him. Paul, I'm not going to remove the thorn from your body. But this is what I'm going to do. And he said unto me, the Lord Jesus said unto him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And it's sufficient for you. We don't have to fly apart. But some people have to have a pill to get up of a morning to get them going. They have to have a pill to go to bed at night, and there's nothing wrong with medicine, but we are a nation that's living off of medicine. And that's not the best thing in the world for us. And Paul was told by the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient. And may I say, it is sufficient for me and it's sufficient for you. Whatever you're going through, I want you to know his grace is sufficient. You heard me tell this. I visited a Mrs. Frazier. She was living in the home of her son on a Sunday evening at about 15 minutes to 3. I went by to visit her. I went up on the porch, and JB, her son, was sitting on the porch, and I said, Brother JB, could I see your mother? And he said, Brother Don, I think she's asleep. Said, I went in about 1:30 and she was asleep. But said, go in if you, I said, well, if you don't mind, can I just go in and stand at the foot of her bed? Can I just go in and I'll just silently pray? I won't disturb her. I just want to go in and stand by her bed if I may. She'd go to the hospital on Monday, stay in the hospital till Thursday. On Sunday, she'd be in church. I was amazed. I was just a young preacher, but I was astonished. I was amazed at this lady. She'd get up. She'd say, Preacher, can I say a word? And them little bony hands would get up and hold to the seat, and she'd shake, and she'd say, Jesus is so good to me. God is so good to me. And I praise him for his spirit, and I praise him for his mercy. And she'd give a testimony. And I went in, and I stood at the foot of her bed. And I was just there at the foot of her bed with my eyes closed. And I was trying to pray for her. And all of a sudden, she said, "Don Richards," it frightened me. I opened my eyes. She said, "What time is it?" And I said, "Miss Frazier, it's 3 o'clock. It's 3 o'clock. She said, "Okay." She said, "When I first wake up sometimes, I have a problem knowing whether or not I'm still here or if I'm in heaven." You know what she was saying? "I'm lying here in this bed, but I'm having some heaven on earth. I'm not in heaven yet, but God sent a little heaven down here for me." And Paul said, "My grace," the Lord said to him, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee." How many of you believe it's sufficient for you? Amen. You believe it is? Hold your hand up if you believe. Is God's grace sufficient for us? Do you believe that? Amen. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Listen to this. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." My strength is made perfect in weakness. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Are you going through some great infirmities? Can I tell you there's great power on you? Are you facing some terrible situations? There's some great power with you. His grace is sufficient. I talked to Joe Arthur this afternoon. Darrell, we mentioned your dad. You were with me when I'm fixing to tell about the story. You were with me. Brother Arthur and I talked this afternoon. And this is what he said. He said, "Brother Don, we closed a meeting out last night at Crossroads." He said, "My throat, I'm sick. And we just closed the meeting out last night." Said, "Had two good nights. We closed the meeting out last night." And he said, "You know what was sad to me?" I said, "What?" He said, "This is the 23rd year that I've gone to Crossroads Baptist Church for revival." And he said, "This is the first time that Brother and Sister Wade was not in the revival. They're members at Crossroads." And he said he was not there. And I said, "Brother Joe, I went to see him the other day," and Brother Wade and I went to see him, and we sat in this living room, and he sat in the recliner, and we talked. He was so low, his voice was just so weak, and he wanted me to see his office. He set up his office in his home, and so he made his way up to get on the walker, and I was frightened, and Brother Wade was concerned that he was going to fall, but he made his way to his office, and he wanted to show me his books in his office. And everything was so immaculate. They wouldn't like mine disorganized, but his was just immaculate. And we started to leave, and he didn't go back and sit down. He followed us. He followed us to the carport. And I was just so concerned that he'd fall. And he got down out of the kitchen and went out on the carport with his walker. And he was behind me, and he said, Brother Don. And I turned and said, "Yes, Brother Wade." And this is what he said. Boy, did it. He said, "Brother Don, I want you to have a part in my funeral now. I want you to preach at my funeral." And I said, "Brother Wade, I've always told my wife that I wanted you to have a part in my funeral." And he just kind of chuckled. And the conversation ended there. What a man. What a blessing. What proof of ministry. When Brother Wade gets to heaven and all the things are tallied up, think about the souls. Souls that he don't even know about. that his ministry is impacted and help people to know Jesus. Think about how many people has been saved. Listen to this. Think about how many people has been saved at this church through the ministry of this church, not just here, but around the world the last 44 years. Think about how many people has been saved through missionaries that you people have had a part in sending them to the mission field. Listen, I can't hardly keep them shouting. We'll see them. And the Lord Jesus may say to them, here's some folks that was a member of a Baptist church yonder on earth, and they sacrificed, and they gave the missions, and they helped to send missionaries to preach the gospel to you folks. And you folks have trusted me, and you're saved, and you're here in heaven because you've trusted me. Wow. Hey, the blessings of the Lord will never end. They'll never end. What about that? Father, I thank you for loving us.